Morning, everybody. It's a joy to be here this morning to minister the Word of God. It has been a year ago since I spoke here, and since then Pastor Chris has asked me to speak here, but I declined or refused because of my poor health. But God has enabled me today to be with you and speak the Word of God. Amen. This morning I want a simple message. I want to speak to you about a new birth and an inheritance that is available to us. For that purpose, we'll read from the Word of God, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 6. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. I think on the board it is ESV translation, but I have NIV, I would like to read from there. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fail, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Father, we are before you, and your people are also here. I pray that you would expound the word for our edifications, that we may go from this place with a new understanding of what you have for us in this life and the life to come. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Peter was the acknowledged leader of the 12 disciples during Jesus' life on earth. He continued in that role during the early days of the church. He wrote this letter in the early 60s to the Christians scattered in northern Asia Minor, which is the modern Turkey, who were already suffering persecutions. The purpose was to encourage them to live godly lives because God has given them a new birth and an inheritance. So they were challenging him. He was challenging them, though they are going through trials, God is providing them a new birth and an inheritance that will never spoil. Early Christians in the Roman Empire were drawn from the lower classes of the society in those days. They were powerless. They were vulnerable to persecutions. History tells us, the ancient Roman history tells us, that within 50 years of this writing letter, Pliny, a Roman governor of Bithynia and Pontus, in Asia Minor, which is the modern Turkey, would summarily execute anyone who believed that they believe in Christianity or they were Christians. This is 50 years after this letter was written. It makes little difference how people in our society view Christians. What counts is that we have worth and value in God's sight. God has given us a new birth. The Christmas carol calls it the second birth. Remember the song, Second Birth. The new birth gives to or talks to an old birth, that is the physical birth you and I possess. In our natural body in which we live, this physical body is perishable, weak, and dishonorable. Because of the sin of our first parents, we were born into a sin-infested world. We were dead in our transgressions and sins without any hope of recovery. Further, we followed the ruler of the kingdom and the principality, and we were under his domain. And death was the final outcome. There was no way to get out of the death. That was the end, or that was the punishment for the sin the first parents committed. To all those powerless, underprivileged people and unrecognized by the society is great news that God intervened. God gave them a second chance. By giving us a new birth, we were transformed to the kingdom of God as citizens of heaven. A new identity was given as children of God. He instilled life and hope into each one of us, providing life after death through Jesus' resurrection from the dead. That is the first part of the message, that God gives a new birth, a second birth to us. We were born again into a living hope. All those who are born again experience this new spiritual hope. This is a transition from our present to our future. It is active and alive. The hope always has a reference to the future. Instead of it is a bright future and a glorious future, and this hope is more than merely a mild wish. It is a firm and sure hope anchored in the promises of God, and there is nothing more certain than the Word of God. God in his great mercy, another translation says abundant mercy, has given us this new birth or spiritual birth. The Word of God tells us how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is we are. Thank God for the promise of a second birth or a new birth. This new birth gives us entrance to the kingdom of God. There is no doubt our first birth was not enough, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, this natural body, the physical body, cannot enter into heaven or a spiritual world. Jesus told Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So Jesus also spoke about this thing. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Jesus said, "You need to be born of water and of the Spirit." Water refers to the creative and powerful Word of God. God has caused us to be born again through the life-giving Word of God. The Spirit of God energizes the Word of God to be creative and active to make us alive in Christ. That's how you become new birth get new birth. God's great mercy is the foundation of this transformation. Because of God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Paul says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." This is accomplished through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Christianity is alive and active on account of this great truth. We are hopeful of our resurrection because Jesus is resurrected and is alive. The extraordinary divine force by which Jesus Christ was raised from the dead is also available to each one of us. Jesus died for us on account of our sin. He had no sin of his own for which he deserved to die. No, there is none at all, but Christ, the Son of God, willingly took our sins and guilt before God. He died the death each of one of us deserves. Jesus suffered that punishment in our place on the cross. He died on the cross as an atonement for our sins, so that our sins would be forgiven. Notice the transformation that took place on the cross, with the removal of sin and replacement of the righteousness of God. The power of death was overthrown. Everything has been put right and peace with God restored. Death has been overthrown. Christ's resurrection betokens ours. Jesus shares his victory with us. As we are connected to Christ and the power of his resurrection, we have a new life with the promise of everlasting life to come. The grave will not and cannot hold us, just as it could not hold Christ. Praise God, resurrection and eternal life are on the horizon. One may argue, perhaps Jesus was raised from the dead. How do we know that we will also be raised from the dead? Paul, in his epistles to the Corinthians, narrates that our earthly body will be changed to a heavenly body. And then he concludes, "Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." Notice, nothing less than the power of God can prepare our mortal bodies, souls, for heaven to partake of a divine nature. Further, God himself has prepared us for this transformation because he has given us his Spirit as a deposit or as an earnest. The earnest is part payment guaranteeing full payment. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, explains that an incomparably great power is available to us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The skeptic may not be able to grasp the concept of resurrection. Even the Old Testament saints did not fully comprehend resurrection. Paul had a divine revelation and wrote about it to the Corinthian believers. "The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it is raised in a natural body. It's raised a spiritual, it is raised in power. It is sown in natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. This is a resurrection chapter on 1 Corinthians 15. So, because Jesus was raised from the dead, and the death cannot hold him in this earth. That power which raised Jesus Christ is also available to each one of us. Our natural body will be raised, and we will raise into a spiritual body. The second part of my message is about the inheritance. I wonder why they talk about the inheritance. In the first century, many lower class citizens banded together in small associations or clubs, generally of some 50 to 200 members. This is especially in the Roman society. The clubs they called hetaeria in the Greek word, to provide an opportunity to socialize and a chance to gain recognition by holding office, like a community club. And everybody can join their small groups of 50 to 200 people. And so the two things happen there. The members get some recognition and they hold office, so they are known in the community. And perhaps most important, club dues were used to meet burial expenses of members who died. Thus, membership is a first century club offered benefits to its members in this life. How different was the church, or is the church? In God's great mercy, he instilled life and a hope to Christian believers, promising life after death through Jesus' resurrection from the dead. This is the essence of our hope. The pagan club stored up because so funds would be available to bury its members. God stores up an eternal treasure that we inherit beyond death. What a hopeful statement. The scattered Jews in Asia Minor lost all their inheritance in Israel. To any Israelite, their inheritance was God-given, and they had regulations how to take care of it. Leviticus chapter 25 in the Old Testament provides regulations concerning it. Land cannot be sold permanently because the land belongs to God. It was his gift to his people to occupy and use it while they were in the land. And it must be returned to the owner if it is sold temporarily by any purpose in the year of the Jubilee. You remember the story of Ruth and her mother-in-law who returned from Moab to Israel. And the next of kin had to not only redeem the land, but also has to marry Ruth in order to complete the transaction or fulfill the promises of the law of God that was available at that time. To discourage people in Asia Minor, Peter wrote that inheritance, much better than their original one, is kept in heaven by God himself for them. There is an inheritance for each one of us that God has kept in heaven for us. Paul calls it a glorious inheritance. It is imperishable or incorruptible, undefiled and unfading. This is an inheritance that is what you are to inherit in the future or in line to receive. It is God's gift to you and me. It is imperishable. It reflects its maker, the character of God. When we shop for groceries, we look at the expiration date and of the products such as milk. Our inheritance has no expiration date. It's undefiled, and nobody can mess with it. Sin and misery are the two great defilements that spoil the products in the world. This is an unfading one. It is not getting any weaker or waning down, watered down. Its security is assured, for it is kept in heaven. For you can always count on your investments like those that fluctuate with the account. You cannot count always on the investments that fluctuate with the economy in this world. Praise God, we have an inheritance that we can count on. The inheritance is very secure in heaven. Notice the double check lock on your future. Our God guards our treasures by preserving them where? In heaven. Not in this world, not in this corruptible world. So it's secure and it's protected there. He preserves us also here on the earth. Our investments is guaranteed and protected in heaven, and he preserves us in this earth so that we will inherit inheritance. It is shielded by God's power and our faith. One is never kept contrary to his will nor apart from God's power. As we wait for that inheritance, we may go through all sorts of trials and tribulation. A firm tradition reports that Peter and Paul both died in Rome in the late 60s, victims of an outburst of persecutions. In other words, even those writers who wrote this epistle, as well as many other New Testament epistles by Paul, both of them were killed or persecuted and killed during the time of the persecutions. Such trials may tear down our faith, but God is active and faithful in keeping us safe and secure in our faith so that we will make it to that day. The trials that Peter's readers faced included severe persecution or their Christian faith, even to the extent of imprisonment or death. Even today, many Christians in many parts of the world are experiencing similar or much worse situations. That's why Peter wrote to encourage them that you may face some persecutions, but God is faithful. The trials we often face are more common things. They are the setbacks that all people experience, things like that cause us to doubt God's goodness or drive us to despair. The rough goings in life, physical maladies or tragedies, loss of a job, illnesses, aches and pains of the body, heavy sadness and anxieties weighing on our minds, bad things happening to us and to our loved ones. Financial uncertainty, worrying about our children. These are all the trials or difficulties that we go through in this world. I'm sure we all have experienced some of these difficulties in life. Peter tells us that these trials can serve as tests, purifying our faith and making us stronger Christians in the process. So God is testing us when we go through these trials and persecutions. He compares our faith to gold refined in the fire. The fire acts to burn away the dross, leaving the gold purer as a result. So is with our faith. The fire is painful at the time, but when we come through it, our faith has become stronger. When we go through such circumstances, we have a hope to hold on unto. We know we have a better future in front of us. Our future is secure in Christ. Our eternal inheritance is awaiting, and nothing can take that away from us. In Peter's words, we are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That will happen at the revelation of Jesus Christ on the day when he returns. This is the Christian's great hope, and gives us great joy. This hope is so great, we can rejoice even during difficulties. Above all, these trials are only for a little while. We have a future and hope. Our Lord Jesus has risen from the dead, having won our forgiveness on the cross, and having assured our resurrection. We have born again, we have been born again into a living hope. This hope gives us strength and joy during all sorts of trials. Peter says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. 1 Peter 1:8-9. Thank God for the new birth and the living hope through birth, life, and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Before I close, I want to thank each one of you who have come this day and listened to the message. God is inviting you, if you have not received him as Lord and Savior, to receive him as your personal Savior and have a bright future, an inheritance, and a second birth, and a new chance. May God bless you, praise you, thank you for all coming in, and wish you all a happy new year and a blessed new year. May God bless you all. Amen.